Amen, amen. Thank you, brother. Let's get our Bible, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick. And we'll read verse 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read verse 10 and 11. And we've been making a distinction between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we've discussed how these gifts are for the building and benefiting of the local church, the body of Christ. We've discussed how some were needed in the original church that's not needed today, not even manifested. And then in the original church, you've got to always remember, they didn't have a New Testament, and the Jews require a sign. And so God gave it to us as a sign. 1 Corinthians verse 122, while you're finding 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22 in chapter 1 says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So some of them were sign gifts, so that the Jews who already had the right book, they had the Old Testament, had the right God, had the right teaching, understanding, they just had to be proved to them that the Savior had come. And we also saw that some have changed, like prophecy. We don't need foretellers anymore. We've got the finished Word of God. We need forth-tellers that will tell what the Word of God says. So we do that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 10 and 11. "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another the diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And now, so he goes on to say and describe the body of Christ as the body of a person and how every part is important. Now, miracles, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 12, verse 10, look at the first part. We talked last week about faith, and we talked about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. So tonight we start with the working of miracles there in the first part of verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. Now, think about what a miracle is. A miracle is a supernatural act of God. It's not natural. That way God manifests His presence, His power. Man, nobody could say that they did it. Only God could do that. It's a supernatural thing. It's not a natural thing. And it's manifesting, when a miracle happens, it's manifesting or showing that God is at work. He's still alive. He's still well. He can still work. And again, according to 1 Corinthians 1:22, we see in the scripture that the first ones were mainly the first miracles in the Gospels there and in the book of Acts were mainly for the Jew, to prove to the Jew that Jesus was the one that was prophesied to come. And he did have the power to do these things that no other man could ever do, and even the things that other men couldn't even say. You remember they went to get him one time. They sent soldiers, and soldiers came back without him. And the Pharisees, "Where is he?" said, "Where is he?" And the soldiers said, "We couldn't get him." And they said, "Why not?" And they said, "No man ever spake like this man." And so it was to prove that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, these miracles were. Now, God's still able to work miracles. And he frequently does. But not to prove himself to us. Not to give us faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can see 10,000 miracles and still die and go to hell. Miracles don't give you faith. And somebody said, "Well, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe." Well, that's the same thing that the hypocrite said there in the gospel. Show us a miracle, you know, and we'll believe, we'll be your followers too. But not so much through an individual now as in the early church. Now, the early church, Paul would just walk by people. Peter would walk by people, and the shadow would fall on sick people. They get well. They get well. Or they tell them, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And they'd rise up and walk. Now, we don't see that. We don't see that anymore. And the reason is, they were all dealing with Jews. Those were Jews they were working with. And these Jews, they knew the Bible. They knew the history. They knew. That's all the only book they had. They needed a sign to prove that this man had the power to do what he said he would do and that he was the Son of God. So even after his resurrection and the forming of the early church, they didn't have a New Testament. They still had the Old Testament. So, those Jews, and remember the first church was Jewish, and those Jews still required a sign. Now, God still works. He still works in the local church. He still does miracles. We see them, but not as much as you two. And sometimes people say, well, if people believe like they ought to, we'd see more miracles. Yeah, but that wasn't the reason for the miracle. The miracles wasn't to make you believe. The miracles was to show the Jews that this was the Savior. All right, now we're saved by grace through faith, not signs and miracles, okay? And I even had a so-called, well, I'll call him a preacher. He said he was a preacher, and he did preach sometimes. And but he said if Christians was right with God, we could raise the dead. I looked at him, I said, I'm right with God and I ain't never raised a dead. I know a lot of Christians are right with God and ain't never raised a dead. Well, it says you could drink poison and you could pick up serpents and you could raise the dead. I said, okay, stop the car. I'll get out and I'll get some of that battery acid out there and I'll put it in a cup and you take a big old swig of it. No, I couldn't do that. I said, you're out of time. That's not what it was for, see. Those miracles were to start the early church to prove to the Jew that this was real. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? The Gentiles don't need that. We have the Word of God. We're saved by grace through faith by the Word of God. Not miracles, not signs, not wonders. God can still do miracles, signs, and wonders, and occasionally He does, but it's not to give us faith. It's just because He wants to. That's it. He can do whatever he wants to. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe in miracles. You say, well, this church don't. And now we've had, me and my wife talked about the past few days, you know, there's been people come through that came from different backgrounds than us. Most of the time it's Pentecostal. And they like our spirit and they feel the spirit, you know, and they feel the love and the power of God. But we don't do the tongues and the wonders and all that stuff. And so they begin to get critical. And then, of course, they throw that at me. It's my fault. And I hope it is my fault. I hope I taught you right. And so they say, well, y'all just don't believe in miracles. Yes, we do. Turn James 5. I'm going to show you something we've practiced here many times and seen it work. Look at James chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him, that's the sick person, call for the elders of the church. Those are the people that's in authority, the pastor, the bishop, the elders, the deacon. The elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, number one, our church has enough faith to do that. Number two, the one that calls on them has to have enough faith to do that, the sick one. You can't put it on the church completely. You got to have the faith yourself to call on and to ask it to be done. But then you've also got to factor in, is it the Lord's will for you to be healed? And if you rightly divide the Word of God, you'll see in 1 Corinthians that Paul told them that sometimes sickness is for the glory of God. Because your testimony is better when you're sick than it is when you're not. And God will get glory out of you, sick or dying. I've seen God get glory out of people on their deathbed. Amen. So God's not going to heal everybody. Jesus didn't heal everybody in the New Testament. He walked through the crowd and he'd pick some and he'd heal them. He didn't heal everybody that he walked by. He had the power to. He could have. Just like when we anoint people with oil, Brother Rudy, we anoint them with oil. We've seen some people healed. But then on the other hand, we've seen some that didn't get healed too. Amen. No one person has the gift of healing anymore. It belongs to the body of Christ. Now the whole church has that gift, but the person that's being healed also has to have the faith, and it's also got to be God's will. So there's so much in there, and people try to simplify that miracles, but miracles go with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God doesn't give answered prayers or miracles to people who don't believe he can do it. So, amen. Amen. Now, so there's so much more into it. But now, you don't go over to Brother Rudy and say, Brother Rudy, I believe you got the gift of healing, anoint me to all and heal me. He'll say, no, that's what we do at the church. Now I go into the hospital, I anoint people to oil, I pray over them because they can't come here. But I don't do it unless they ask me to. Now if they don't ask me to, I ask the Lord to have mercy on them and heal them. But that's not the scriptural thing to do in the New Testament. I don't have the gift of healing in me. Now God may heal them, he may not. I don't know. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And I've seen a lot of people healed. But God does that. That's not any gift you and I have. Amen? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. This goes along with that again. Look at the last part of that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And we talked about prophecy already. To another, discerning of spirits. I had to look that up. I know what discernment is. Able to tell right from wrong, good from bad. But I had to look this up to make sure I was Bible knowledgeable, okay? And the Bible dictionary says a God-given insight into one's motive and power behind one's work. In other words, God gives you a insight and understanding that you can judge people's work that they claim they're doing for God. Or even their motives when they claim they're doing something for God. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, everybody says they're doing something for God, they ain't doing it for God. A lot of them doing it for glory and fame and self-centeredness and selfishness and everything else. And some of them just liars. They ain't doing nothing. They ain't doing nothing. And so God gives you a discerning, an insight into one's motive and work. I'm not going to call any names, but I got an advertisement in the mail the other day. And I get them all the time for these meetings, you know, these great, wonderful, powerful meetings. Mighty funny, we're having these meetings all over the country. Country ain't changing. People still wicked as the devil. And all these people claim to get saved. Seem like the liquor store or something would be shut down, or a drug pusher would be out of business or something, you know. But anyway, it's got all these famous Southern Baptist preachers preaching here in South Carolina in the lower state. And some of them, they're good men, and they've got good testimonies, good reputation. They've done a good work for God. A lot of them I don't know. But on the last night of that big meeting on Friday night, they're inviting all the young people, and they're biting a boy. I call him a boy. I think he might be 19. I don't know, maybe 20. I don't know. But that boy hadn't been preaching but a couple years. He ain't been saved but a couple years. And yet, everywhere he goes now, they claim hundreds and hundreds of teenagers get saved. Well, I said, that's mighty funny. If a preacher came to my town and 200 teenagers got saved, seemed like something would happen. It turned the town upside down. But see, and he gives them a little story. And teenagers are very emotional people. I used to be one, I know. Believe it or not. Jeff, was you ever a teenager?
Yeah, a couple hundred years ago.
That's why. But they're very much, they live on their emotions. So this young preacher, he reads a little bit of scripture and walks around and tells stories about heart jerkers and tear jerkers and all this stuff. And then down at the end, when he's got them all crying, he invites them to come forward and get saved. Nobody takes them through the scripture. They just say a little prayer and let's count hands. Well, my spirit says there's something wrong with that whole picture. Now, I'm all for a bunch of people getting saved. But I think if they get saved, something's going to happen. It ain't going to be over that night. Amen? Matter of fact, if I want 100 teenagers in one night, I'd invite them back the next night and say, now you got that, let me show you what else you can get. And they'd come. If they really got saved, they'd come back. That meeting would go on 2 or 3 weeks if that happened. But we need to be careful. Look, we need to have a discerning spirit. Brother Rudy, I think he's got that gift. I think my wife's got it. I'm dumb as a box of rocks. I think everybody wants what's best for me. And I think everybody likes me because I like everybody. And my wife, every once in a while, Rudy will say it. He pulled me in the room the other night. He said, we need to watch that. We need to watch that one. We need to, hey, have you noticed that one? I said, yeah, I noticed that one. But we need people in the church that can do that. They can discern spirits. I'm going to give you an example. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 1 through 10. Most of you already know it, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife saw also being privy to it and brought a certain part. They didn't bring it all. They made a commitment they would and they didn't. And laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? It wasn't the money that he was concerned with. It was the lying to the Holy Ghost he was concerned with. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You see, he saw what was in his heart. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Yes. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Well, wouldn't it be something if we had a revival like that? Those that lying to the Holy Ghost dropped dead. Amen. Carry him out. There's another one over there. Get him. Hey, there she is. Get her. We'd have a revival. The whole town would, well, I don't know if they'd come or not. They'd be scared to come. Amen. And then, along comes his wife about 3 hours later in verse 7. Peter answered unto her, tell me what you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And they came in and carried her out. There's another story like that in Acts chapter 8. Now, I'm talking about discerning spirits. Somehow he knew they was lying, didn't he? Yeah. I don't think it was gossip. I think it was God.
Yes.
Have you ever been talking to somebody and you knew they was lying? You want to say, you lying? I know you lying. That's a discerning spirit. You ever stand there and listen to them, you want to say, do I look dumb enough to believe this? Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. Now if you look, verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation of him. As for, now you remember Saul was there when they stoned Stephen, okay? And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women, committed to them to prison. And if you go and read the whole story, he went over doing it. But in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people, one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits and crying with a loud voice came out of many, and that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Did you see that? To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they held him in, and to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Now look, this man believed. And he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondering, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And I'm going to skip on down. Verse 17, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Look at this. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, how do you know that? Unless God gave that to him. Now, not everybody has that, but it's much needed today that we're in. I'm going to tell you, the devil, the thing's going real good around here. Real good. But the old servant's throwing his head up every once in a while. And by the way, he don't come in himself. He sends people in. And you got to watch people. Now you got to watch them. And look, if somebody gets talking to you about other people or the pastor or your church, you know that God ain't in that. Amen. You ought to have enough discernment to know that. Amen. What you ought to do is say, why'd you leave your last church? Ha! Ha! But they'll kiss up to you and love up to you and all this stuff, and then they start. And as soon as they start, you know what's going on. You know it. Lord, look at him like he did with Simon and say, you have neither part nor anything else in this matter. You're not a member of this church. And if I have my way, you never will be. If this is how you start, how are you going to end? You know. So this is a gift that I think everybody can have, the gift of discerning spirits, and it's a God-given insight into one's motive. Somebody told me the other day, said somebody was, this woman was talking about you, preacher, and I told her, if she wants to talk about you, she needs to come see you, and I'll go with her. And he said, she shut up so fast it'd make your head spin. Now, she ain't scared of me. She just knows she's wrong. But the point being, we shouldn't let people. I used to tell people where I work. I said, this ain't a trash can. We know what's right and what's wrong.
Yes.
Amen. And so we got to be careful. In these last days, most of all, the old devil's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And look, if he can stop what we got, if he can stop what we got, there's people all over this town, all over this county, other counties that drive 30 minutes or more to get to church because he's destroyed just about every church.
Yes.
And I said, why you drive this far? Why you drive, you know, 35 miles to church? Because they'll say, preacher, there's no more churches like this anymore. And it's because the people that had the discerning spirit in those other churches didn't do what they should have done, like Peter and Paul. I sent one a message the other day. I said, you're going about this all wrong. You turn to Matthew chapter 15. ain't it 15? Verses, chapter 14 and 15, verses 15 through 18, where it says if you got offense against your brother, you know, go talk to him. And then if that don't satisfy you, get another one and go. If that don't satisfy you, take it forward to church. And did you know that conversation stopped? I mean, it just stopped. And look, the old devil's working overtime, and we need to discern the spirits. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we're going to give Jesus the preeminence.
Amen.
He's going to be number one around here.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But if he attacks you, he's attacking the rest of us. We need to say, look out, look out, look out. They might be carrying them out. Amen. Now, I'm going to really get you mad now. I got 5 minutes and I'm not going to finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 again. Look at the last part of that. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now, that's the old English spelling of diverse. Not divers tongues. Any special language that skin divers have, okay? I heard this old mountain preacher read, you know, that Jesus healed divers' diseases, and he preached a whole sermon on divers' disease. He said those skin divers, they get out there, you know, and they go down and they go down and they go down and they go down. And so if they come up too fast, they get these bubbles in their blood veins and they get cramps and all this stuff. He said that's divers' disease. Diverse. It's old English for diverse, different kinds of tongues. Okay. Now, one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the Bible is speaking, what they call speaking in tongues. Didn't start till 1907 on Azusa Street in California, I think Los Angeles, in a storefront. And an ignorant preacher started it then. And it spread like wildfire. Because, see, anybody can claim to have it. All you got to do is babble. That's all you got to do. And anybody can claim to have it and claim superiority over those who don't have it. Yeah, that's true. Now, I've got friends, and I've had friends over the years that believe in speaking in unknown tongues. And I don't hate them. I just try to get them to read the Scriptures. But almost always it'll end up like this. Well, I don't care what you say. I know what I experienced. And I say, well, I didn't say anything. I read you the Scriptures. It's divided more churches. It's divided friends and everything else. But see, you can be any denomination. You can be no denomination. You can even belong to a cult. Mormons do it. Jehovah's Witness do it. You can belong to a cult and do it and claim that that was a gift God gave you. Now, let's go back and see how it all really started, okay? The gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a human language which one had not known or spoken before. Not an unknown language, but in a language that they didn't know, they'd never spoke it before, but it was a known language. Spanish, German, whatever. In Acts chapter 2 is where most of them start from, so I will too. In Acts chapter 2, verse, now they don't read you this very well. Well, let's just start with verse 1 and we'll just see the whole story, okay? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Now remember, the day of Pentecost was not a one-time event. It was a yearly feast of the Jews. They did it every year. And so they were all there in Jerusalem. All those 9 different nations that Jews came from were represented there then. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house they were sitting. Now, let's stop right here for a minute. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, had not yet manifested himself in his fullness yet until this day. He had to wait till Jesus rose from the dead, preached those days before he ascended back up into heaven, and then when they were in the upper room where Jesus told them to go wait for the Holy Spirit, he came and he filled them, not on them, but he went in them. That was unheard of. You understand what I'm saying? Elijah was never, Elijah had the power of the Holy Ghost. Moses had the power of the Holy Ghost. Jonah had the power of the Holy Ghost, but they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. He did not come in and stay in them. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And by the way, why don't that happen now? They claim this is the experience. Why don't they see the cloven tongues like fire? And it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, not unknown, other languages. Remember, tongues is an old English, King James English word, language, tongues. All right? As the Spirit gave them utterance, He gave them that ability. Now, wait a minute. Let's go back to the Jew and the what? Acts 1:22, the Jew require what? Sign. Those fellows could have come out of that upper room that day and say, God just filled us with His Spirit. But without a sign, those hundreds of thousands of Jews that were there for Pentecost would not have believed them.
Right.
It was for a sign to those Jews, see. And he says there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So there the miracle was in the hearing. It wasn't unknown. It wasn't unknown gibberish. Okay? And they were all amazed and marveled. Now these are Jews looking at each other now. There are no Gentiles in this crowd. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And look here, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocked, saying, these men are full of new wine. They've been drinking too much. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour today. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel, as Sister Deborah has so many times, standing back there. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. See, he'd never done that before. The Spirit of God never dwelt in people before. In your spirit, and shall prophesy. In other words, they're going to preach, tell forth. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he quotes, look, he quotes the rest of it, which is the end of the world. And they never quote that. He said, I'll show you wonders in heaven, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's Joel prophesying the end of days. The end of days. Now, these Jews needed a sign that Jesus was the Son of God. That he did rise from the dead. That he did, that he did ascend up into heaven. And that these people who were now preaching knew him, and now God himself had accepted them and poured out his Spirit on them as a sign to the Jews. Well, not unknown. Not angelic. And by the way, turn to Acts chapter 5, I think. Is Acts chapter 5? I think it is. Acts Well, it's Acts chapter 4. I didn't look it up. But anyway, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by which he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And you know what he's, the tongues were telling, and by the way, that was Peter full of the Holy Ghost when he said that. He's the same one that denied him. He's the same one that cursed him, said he didn't know him. He's the same one that cussed a little old girl when she said it. And now he's speaking the word of God with great boldness. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. It was for a sign to them. And tongues are never mentioned anymore after chapter 5. The only reason 1 Corinthians is written about tongues is because the whole book of 1 Corinthians was written to straighten out a carnal, worldly church, and everything in it is about straightening these people out. And they were abusing that, saying that they had this gift nobody else had. And by the way, why would they need to speak in other languages at these little churches? Everybody in the church had spoke the same language they did. It was other languages. You say, well, prove it, preacher. Well, I will. Look at 12:10, the last part of that verse. 1 Corinthians, I got to get back over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at the last part. And look at this. To another, divers kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues or languages. Well, if it's a angelic tongue, why can't everybody understand it? If it's a unknown language, how can you have an interpreter? The interpretation of languages or tongues, in other words, that person had the ability to translate what the one was saying over there so that those people who were there who didn't speak Spanish could understand what he was saying. We used to have a group of Mexicans in former church. We had a group of Mexicans started coming, man, woman, he claimed he was a preacher. And they started bringing people with them. And they'd sit at the back of the church. There'd be 10 or 12 of them. And she was the only one that spoke good English. She would interpret while I'm preaching. She had the gift of interpretation of languages. And I could tell sometimes she couldn't interpret because I speak Southern English. And I'd kind of pick at her about that. But it really got confusing, to be honest with you, because I'd say something she'd repeat in Spanish, and I don't know what she's saying, but I'd have to slow down and wait for her to catch up with me while I was preaching, and that's real hard to do. Yes. The ability to understand a language one had not known before to translate into the language of others. In other words, if you speak a language unknown, not an angelic language, because you can't interpret an angelic language, just unknown to those who are present, and no one interprets it, then how are you going to grow? We'd get a guy from Russia to come preach for us. Wouldn't be hard. Some guy from Africa to come preach for us. But if he doesn't speak in English, who's it going to help? I don't have time, but next week we're going to get in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that explains every detail of this subject. One chapter, that's all it takes, chapter 14. We're going to get into it next week. And when we leave, you're going to see what the Bible says. Amen. Now, I'm not against people that's been deceived or misled, or they've misled themselves and they do this, and it makes them feel better. But I've never known it to help a whole church or to help people really. How are they going to hear without a preacher, and how are they going to understand if you don't speak in their language? How are you going to witness to people? And by the way, usually those people that claim that gift don't witness. As soon as I got saved, people started coming up to me, "Have you got the gift?" I'm serious, from all kind of churches. "Have you got the gift yet?" I said, "Yeah, I got it. I got saved. The gift of eternal life." "No, the gift of other tongues." I said, "I barely do know what I'm saying with this one. Why would I want another one?" "Well, it'll make you feel better." I even tried it. I tried it. Assembly of God man told me, he said, "Come to our church, we give classes on it." I said, "Why you need a class if it's a gift?" Amen. Amen. And another one said, "Just turn your tongue loose and talk like a baby." And I'd listen to Swaggart on Sunday night. And I'd read books by John R. Rice and Falwell and people like that, say it's not real. So finally I just took my Bible and I laid it out beside one of their books, and I got in my room by myself. I said, "God, I'm going to try this. I don't know if it's right or not." And I went, and I didn't hear it out loud, but in my spirit I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, "Don't do that. What you need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He'll give you the words to say in language that people can understand it and be saved." So I asked Him to fill me with His Spirit, and He did. And I went down to Armed Reserve and preached. About 10 men got saved that week. Now, I'm not against anybody that's for Christ. I'm just telling you, don't get suckered into these people that want to sell books and CDs and seminars and all this stuff. They're making merchandise out of men's souls. Just see what the Bible says and rightly divide in the word of truth. Don't just take one verse and read it. That's why you need church. I'm sorry, I went way too long. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, next week we'll finish up on this. And we'll see what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, told the church at Corinth they were doing wrong and how to do it right.